Good morning. All right, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're in this series called Coming Alive, and today the message is starting from scratch. And so there are times where we think that what we need to do is work a little harder. Maybe double down on some efforts that we've made. Somehow we need to improve upon something. But then there are times where you really just need to start over. Anybody ever had to do that? Is that a start over from scratch? Yeah, there's two things that come to mind when you talk about starting from scratch. One is the way grandma used to bake biscuits. You know, you didn't have boxes and all that stuff. It was scratch. Everything was original items. I love to eat at a scratch kitchen. Oh my goodness. So good. The other is, starting from scratch, you start from the same line, meaning everybody's got to back up and get behind this one place so that everything is equal. That's the scratch line, and we'll start from there. And so today, I would say some may have walked in and maybe under the impression that you needed to just work a little harder, and I would tell you today that maybe the Word of God for your life is actually you need to start over. And you need to start from scratch. There's a man named Nicodemus in the Bible, and he had to do that. He had to start from scratch. And so that's where we are today. John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." If you're not familiar with the Pharisees, they are rulers in three realms. In America, we like to divide a lot of things up. So we've got these realms, even in our minds and in our thinking. There's the spiritual realm for some of us. And then there's the Monday through Saturday realm, you know, the social realm, the business realm. And then there's the political realm. And we kind of divide and piece and parcel those things out. But that's not how it was in the Bible. Everything was joined together. It all mixed and mingled together. But the Pharisees, they were leaders. And they were leaders in what we call three realms. One, they were religious leaders. So if it came to knowing and understanding the Bible, the Pharisees were the ones that you looked to because they were supposed to know what the Bible said. They were strict followers of the old law, the covenant law. And then they were social leaders as well. They were prominent in society. And so when you looked to them, you thought of somebody who was worth following. They led in the realm of what we would say of the world. And then they also led in this realm of politics, meaning that they governed the people at the time. And so that's a little bit of background on this man, Nicodemus. He's a ruler, the Bible says. And he comes to Jesus in verse 2 by night. Isn't that good? You see that? Why do you come to somebody at night? Because you really don't want anybody to know what you're doing, right? And so that's what he does. He's seen some stuff about Jesus. He's probably seen miracles, heard teaching. He understands that this Jesus is different than anyone and anything he's ever seen before. And so he's curious. But yet he comes at night because he doesn't want anybody to know. And here's what he says in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher and that no one can do these signs, these miracles, these acts of wonders. Nobody can teach like you teach." And he said, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." I love that. Unless God is with him. I want to paint a picture of what our lives can and should be like. That when people look at us, they would say, "Man, something's different. Something is different about that person. Surely God's with them." Man, I want that for every one of you in here today. Every one of you. That if somebody said, "What is different about your life?" you'd say, "God." That's my only explanation. Is that God came in and God cleaned me up. God came in and God restored my family. God came in and God changed my finances. You want to know why I'm different? I got one word. God. And so he says, "Oh man, Jesus, there's something different about you." And so Jesus cuts right to the point. I love the fact that I can just imagine that Jesus cut him off, wouldn't even let him ask a question. He never gets to a question, right? Look at that. That's not a question, that's a statement. I think that there were some questions that were going to follow, and Jesus intervened. He stepped in and he said, "Can I just get right to the point?" And here's what he says, Jesus, to him. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Anywhere you hear in Scripture that Jesus says, "Truly, truly," you know what that means? It means, listen up. This is true. This is important. You need to know this. You do not need to miss this or skip this or move beyond this. This is essential. I'm going to look at you today and say, what I'm getting ready to say is truly important. Not because it's from me, but because Jesus thought it important enough that he said, everybody listen up. This is important to you. He says that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word being born again, it also can mean being born from above. And so Nicodemus then in verse 4, listen to what he says. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" There are times when we ask questions because we truly don't understand. And then there are times we ask questions because we don't want to see. You know, we can't see it because we don't want to see it. Every one of us is in one of those positions at times. You know, we just truly don't understand things. But then there are times where somebody says something to us and we go, "Oh, that thing's difficult to hear. Maybe I ought to ask some questions. Maybe I ought to just kind of create a little atmosphere around this thing so I don't necessarily have to do what Jesus had to say." I actually believe that Nicodemus realized that Jesus was speaking about spiritual things. And so what does Jesus do? He just ignores that whole statement. You ever done that to Jesus? You're praying about something, you're talking about something to Jesus, and he just is like, never mind. And he moves on because he's like, what you're talking about is really unimportant at the moment. And so I'm going to tell you what's important. Now watch what he does. He says the same thing basically again. "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, for you to get this, I need to probably talk about the kingdom of God for just a moment, okay? So he says, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. To enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. What is the kingdom of God? It is heaven, but it is more. And thank God it is more. It is anywhere. It is any person. It is anything that is governed by the King, Jesus. It is anywhere the government of God is in effect. So I got good news for you. You don't have to wait to die to enter into the kingdom of God. You don't have to wait. You can have it now. Because the kingdom of God exists in anyone's life who is surrendered to the King, that's under the government of God. Are you under the government of God? You're in the kingdom. If your family is under the government of God, the kingdom of God is there. Your business, wherever it is, if that territory, that person is being governed by God, that's the kingdom. Oh man, Romans 14, I believe it is, 16 or 17, it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That means that things are rightly related. That means that there's peace and there's joy there. And I don't know about you, but when I see the kingdom of God, it makes me happy. I just love it. I know this is going to sound crazy to you, but I see the kingdom of God at Chick-fil-A in the line. But I don't always see the kingdom of God out on the tables or the playground out there. There is just something beautiful about a Christian organization that thing runs like a well-oiled machine most of the time. And I go in there, and when I'm at line, I'm just at peace. I'm just happy because I know things are going to work great and taste good and be hot. I could go on and on, you know, all that stuff, you know. Because you may find that foolish, but it's not. Wherever the kingdom of God is, stuff just works right, you know? And then you go to places and nothing works right. Yeah? You know why? Because that area is not under the government of God. Yet. And so the kingdom of God brings me such joy. It brings me such peace. When I look at some of your lives and I see how God is governing your life, it makes me happy just thinking about it. When I spend time with you, it makes me happy. Why? Because it's the kingdom of God in your life. Those things bring peace and joy. You ever been around someone who is far from God? Ooh, it's stressful. It's angry. It's bitter. It's all kind of stuff. And you're wondering why. Now you know, you're just like, ooh, that the kingdom is not there. That is not, based on what Kevin said, that is not the kingdom. Kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy, and it's a beautiful thing, and you don't have to wait to heaven to get to it. In fact, it says in Isaiah, we read this scripture around Christmas when it's talking about Jesus, and it says that his government is established, and his government is what? Peace. And it says that there'll be no end to his government. Woo! Do you realize that the government of God is always increasing? I know the world wants you to tell you that hell is increasing and darkness is increasing and all of that, but Isaiah says that the kingdom of God is increasing, the government of God is increasing, and it says that the zeal of the Lord will do it. When I read that, it gives me so much comfort because it didn't say that Kevin had to do it. It said that the zeal of the Lord would do it. And then I look at the times that I've seen in Scripture where it says the zeal of the Lord. I don't think it ever mentions that when creation came into being, when God spoke it into being. And I'm thinking, man, if he can speak creation with just a word, he's excited about the kingdom of God increasing. How much more will he do that? So I got to tell you, some of you've been watching the news and you're a little bit depressed. And I need to tell you, don't be afraid, because the kingdom of God is on the move. And the problem is that folks can't see it. Did you see what he said? You can't see it unless you've been born again. That's why most of the people around you can't see it, because they've not been born again. But when you've been born again, you can see it. Now, some of you will say, well, what does it mean to be born again, to be born from above? You see, when Nicodemus, we can figure out from him, when Nicodemus comes, he's this religious leader. And I imagine that he saw the teachings of Jesus and said, what do I have to do to be able to teach like that? He saw the miracles of Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to be able to do the miracles that Jesus can do? And I imagine he wanted to add something to his life. He wanted to add something on. If I could just read one more thing, that would fix me. I don't know if any of you have ever been that way, but years ago I thought if I just read one more thing that I'd get it. You know, so I just needed to read one more book. I needed to go to one more conference. I needed to listen to one more podcast. I needed to do one more thing, and hopefully I could get it. Nicodemus comes and he's like, what's this thing I can do? Or even not do. You ever been that way? Where you're like, just tell me if I'm doing something wrong and I'll quit doing it. Just tell me. And I'll stop doing it if you'll just tell me. And Jesus looks at him, he says, This is not about adding something on. This is not about improving upon something. This is about completely starting over, starting fresh. Now, when you're talking about starting fresh and you're talking about somebody else's life, that's all full of hope, isn't it? You're like, I think you should start over. It'll be just a beautiful thing. You should just start over. Yeah. Any of you ever done that? It's scary. It's scary to think about starting over. You know? It's scary to think about living your life a completely different way. It's scary to think about ordering your family in a completely different way. A lot of people are like, I know I'm living in hell, but at least I know this hell. Come on, you know? I'm living in addiction and all these things, and I know it's hell, but it's my hell. And I've become real comfortable with my hell. You know, I know all the parameters of the hell that I'm living in. And Jesus says, you need to start again. That's what he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus scratches his head and goes, ooh, I don't know about that. So what does it mean to be born again? To be born again means that you have an operating system inside of you. We live in a computer age. I think we can understand that, right? We have an operating system, and everything runs through our operating system. And what Jesus is saying is, I have to be your operating system. Everything has to run through me, or it's going to get messed up. I'm your navigation system. I'm the one that it has to run through me. Or if we go back to this term of the kingdom, you have to ask yourself, who's the king of your heart? Who's the king of your heart? If it's not Jesus, then you've not been born again. Because it's when you install the king upon the throne of your heart that we become born again. And so Nicodemus looks at that, and it's a tough thing. It perplexed Nicodemus. I look at some of y'all and you're going, I see you thinking, and it's good. I think there are times we should think, who's in charge of me? Who is in charge of you? Where is your operating system? Is it King Jesus? And Nicodemus looked at himself and he went, oh man. Because see, he was a religious leader. And there was a lot that went into the system of religion. And Jesus said, you've got to forsake all of that. And you've got to install me upon your heart. You want to know what that looks like? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We don't really know what happens to Nicodemus. Jesus tells him all these things, perplexes him. And we don't know what happens to Nicodemus. Like, where did he go? What happened? What changed? You can find out later on if you'll just read. You'll figure out what happens to Nicodemus. I'm not even going to tell you. I'll let you find it yourself. But I want to take you to a man named Paul, who was a Pharisee as well, who was just like Nicodemus. And here is what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 3. There's some strange things that he's talking about, but I want to read them to you. It's worth noting. In verse 5, it says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the nation of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, there was nobody like him. And as I read that, I said, do you know what? In most places, we'd be happy to create a Paul. Oh, that was good. That was good. You're about to miss that. In most places, we'd be happy to create a Paul. Here's what Paul said. He said, I am of the purest blood. I came from the best family. My folks were spiritual. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like I was supposed to be. I'm a Pharisee. I follow the law to the utmost. Every little dot and tittle. I do everything the way that the law tells me to do it. And most people, that's what they want to be. That's what they want to do. That's what they want of their kids. You know, that we follow the rules. We do all the stuff. Last week, I think it was, I was talking about a poster child. That's the poster child. We're looking at the poster child. This is what most of us would put on the poster and say, woo, that's what we're all aiming for. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. You see that? All that work, all that stuff. He said, I'd count it as lost. It means nothing to me. In fact, what he realized was, he came to a place where he realized he was spiritually bankrupt. Is there anybody in the room today that's spiritually bankrupt? Because you got to be. You got to come to a place where you're spiritually bankrupt, where you quit trying, where you quit doing all these things that Paul said he was doing. And then what does he say in verse 8? More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. What did he say? That man's been born again. He created inside of his heart, he changed his operating system so that Jesus became Lord. And so I want to ask you today, who is the king of your heart? That's the spiritual realm, but I need to talk about two more realms before you leave here today, because I think these are super important. I said that he was a religious leader, he was a social leader, and a political leader. So I want to paint a picture for you for a moment of this social realm of your life, all right? your business, work life, your social life, all of that. I want to ask you a few questions about that, and let's see if we can establish who's the king of your heart. So one, let me ask you about your friends. You know those people that you hang out with? I want to ask you about them. Are they the operating system of your life? Because they can be. I've heard people say, you know what? I've got friends, Kevin, and they out in the world, and I believe that I can reach them. I'm like, yes, let's do that. And then I watch them and I go, ooh, you know what? They're trying to do that, but they haven't established King Jesus in their heart. So you know who's the king of their heart? Their friends are. They're more influenced by what their friends are doing than they are what King Jesus is doing. How good a job do you think you're going to do? How successful do you think you're going to be? Do you know why? Because King Jesus is not established on the throne. And so I watch those people and I watch them go out and think, that could be amazing. They got so many friends that are lost that they could lead to Christ. But then I look at them, I go, oh, but I think their friends are actually the center of their heart. And so I don't think that's ever going to work. I must be preaching hard today. You guys have that sideways look like, oh man, I got to evaluate some stuff. I thought he was just going to preach today. Man, I thought he was going to give me one of them God's good, Jesus loves me messages. I like those too. I do. I know. Things. I'm not opposed to things. I wish you had a bunch of them. I really do. The gospel that I believe in has no problem with you have plenty of things. It really doesn't. But I've seen two different people come up. Some have come up to me and they said, hey, Kevin, and you look at how God's blessing their life, and you know they're going and doing things, and I look at them and I go, oh no. Because the things are in control of their life. That's at the center of their life. And I look at it and I go, oh man, if the things are the center of their life, then those things will ultimately end up destroying them. But then I've watched people and they have things. And I get so excited because I'm like, ooh, that's good. I love when God blesses some people that have enthroned Jesus upon their heart. Because you know what they'll do? They'll take every blessing and turn around and make it a blessing for somebody else. Over the years, I've watched people and God will bless them and they'll get a place somewhere off. And some of them I go, oh, that's tragic. Because you know what it's going to do? That thing's going to lead them away from God. But then I've seen some people, and I'm like, they tell me about a place. I'm like, that's awesome, because you know what they're going to do? They'll use that as a place to refresh. They'll use that as a place to bless people. It'll just be an outpost of the kingdom of God. Every person gets to decide by who's established on the king as the king of their heart. Some people, that stuff will absolutely destroy them. Careers. Sometimes we're so driven by our careers that that's the king of our heart. But you take a person who has established Jesus as king of their heart, they'll go into their workplace and they go into it like a minister. I don't know if you know, but on Monday mornings, this is what I do. I get up and I go, oh Lord, I don't know how to preach. Some of y'all said amen. I don't know how to pastor. Lord, what's the plan for this week? I need the grace for this week. Could you imagine if all of us went out that way and you woke up on Monday morning and said, I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to run my business. I don't know how to go to school. Lord, what am I going to do today? And we establish him as king of our hearts. I'll go back to Miss Susan Feimster again. She said, I just get to go out and build the kingdom, and God's so good, he lets me get paid for it. That's what it'll be like when you get a kingdom mindset. When you get born again, it'll be like, I just go out and do kingdom work. But God's so good, he just pays me to do it. He just loves me that much. So, who is king of your heart? And then, I know some of you've got the kingdom bug. It's inside of you. And so you're thinking about, how do I go out and how do I build the kingdom? If you've been a part of what's going on in Ember, you know that we believe that God can change an entire community. We believe that all of Chester can be the kingdom of God, that the governing principles of God can go everywhere in politics, in business, in education, in all of those areas, and that we can take it there. But the Lord just warned me of something this week that I want to pass on to you. Do we want to educate kids? Absolutely. Do we want to make sure that everybody has a place to stay at night, that they don't have to sleep out in the cold? Absolutely. Do we want to make sure that people have enough money for the essentials of life? Absolutely. But do you realize that we can pour our lives into education? We can pour our lives into politics. We can pour our lives into the poor and those who are in poverty. But what they really need is this. They need to be born again. Did you hear that? They need to be born again. Because they can learn to read and not be born again. And that's rust and rot at the end of the day. You can feed them today, but if they've not been born again, they're still lost. They can't see the kingdom. We can build houses like we're going to, and we can put people in houses, but it'll be no good unless they've been born again. And so some of us, we might go into this thing thinking, if I just do good, that'll be good enough. And good is good, but I would say this, there's some people around you, and you may have been afraid to ask. You may have been afraid to press the point. But those people have to be born again. Your friends, they got to be born again. Your family, every member's got to be born again. The people in your business, they've got to be born again. Because without it, they cannot see the kingdom and they cannot enter into the kingdom. And we're going to talk more as the weeks come about this kingdom of God. But I want to close with this invitation. Stand up with me. I want to ask about three questions of you. The first question I want to ask is this: have you ever been born again? It'd be a shame for me to ask that to preach a message like that and not ask anybody, had they been born again and did they want to be born again? Because what you do is you just insert Jesus. Jesus becomes the operating system of your life. You get to the place where you're like, I don't want to do this anymore. I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. I surrender to Him. You may not have done that, and so you can today, and I'll be down here if you want to come. There's some of you that you may be like the church in Galatians. You started out good. You put Him at the center of your heart, but then somehow things just got messed up. And you say, well, what happens if I get off track? Paul said, well, we'll return again. Go back. Establishing there once again as king of your heart. And so you may need to do that. And then you may have to evaluate some of those areas, the friends that we have, the things that we're pursuing, our careers, whatever it may be. Who is king of your heart? Reestablish Jesus as king of your heart. If you need the altar, I invite you down to it. If you need me, I'll be down here.
Jesus.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.